Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks for coming. May God bless you as we consider his word together this morning. We're continuing our studies in Galatians. The passage today is Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Amen. May God bless his word. The title that I've put over today's passage is Faith Alone in Christ Alone. Before we had children, Rebecca and I used to go out. We used to have a bit of spare money before the children came along, and often an evening we would occasionally go out and have some dinner or whatever, and it was great. Occasionally we'd go to the cinema to see a film, and I remember occasionally on Friday evenings with my brother and his wife, we would go out for dinner and then we would go to the cinema and see a film. I remember one Friday, it was my turn to choose the film. And funnily enough, that was the last time we ever went to the cinema with my brother and his wife. The film we went to see was Saving Private Ryan. World War II film. I'd imagine many of you have seen it before. But the opening 30 minutes, you know, if you've seen it, you will remember it is a tough, tough watch. A brutal depiction of the Normandy landings. You know, bullets whizzing everywhere, bombs exploding, limbs flying across the screen, blood and guts. I mean, absolutely horrific. And I remember, you know, just looking down the row at Rebecca, who was heavily pregnant at the time with our Benjamin, and then Fiona, my sister-in-law, and their faces were just pure green. Not quite the romantic comedy that they were expecting or were used to seeing. But anyway, I thought it was a terrific film. And I was thinking about the story of that film this week, because to me it captures the theme of the book of Galatians, and it captures the theme of the passage that we're looking at today. Now, let me just give you a little bit of the story of the film, and I hope I'm not going to spoil it if you haven't seen it. Well, I will spoil it, actually, but there's nothing I can do about that. But the story of Saving Private Ryan, it's set in World War II in France, Germany, German-occupied France. And a group of American soldiers, led by a Captain Miller, played by Tom Hanks, having survived the Normandy landings, they're now given another mission. And their mission is to find Private James Ryan, played by Matt Damon, and they are to save him and to send him home to his grieving mother, because she has just lost her three other sons, his three brothers, all of whom have been killed in action in World War II. So off goes Tom Hanks with his men, risking life and limb to find and save Private James Ryan. And at one point in the film, Tom Hanks, halfway through the mission, he turns to his men and he says this, "You know, this Ryan better be worth it. He better do something special with his life, like find a cure for cancer. He better be worth it." Well, eventually they find Private Ryan, and he's defending a small town in France from the advancing Germans. And when Tom Hanks and his men arrive and they tell him that they're here to save him and to send him home to America, he won't go with them. He feels duty-bound to stay and to defend the French town from the Germans. So Tom Hanks and his men end up fighting another battle to help Private Ryan defend this town. Now, I hope I'm not going to spoil it here, but as I say, I am. But virtually all of Tom Hanks's men are killed in the battle. And Tom Hanks himself, Captain Miller, is fatally wounded. And he lies dying almost in the arms of Private Ryan. And with his dying words, he whispers to Private James Ryan, "Earn this, Ryan. Earn it." In other words, you better live up to the sacrifice of me and my men. Earn this. Now, the film ends some 60 years later, and an elderly Private James Ryan falls down at the gravestone of Captain Miller, who died saving him. And tears are streaming down his face. His family is with him, and he turns round to them, sobbing, and he says to the family, "Tell me I've lived a good life. Tell me I've been a good man." And at that moment, you realize that Ryan has lived his whole life trying to earn the approval of Captain Miller, the man who died in his arms. His dying words, "Earn this, Ryan," have echoed in his ears throughout his whole life. And in a sense, that's the theme of Galatians. That is the theme of our passage today, that there are people, millions of people, who spend their entire lives trying to earn God's favor, trying to earn God's salvation. And one of the key points that Paul teaches in this letter is simply this: you cannot earn God's favor. You cannot work for God's salvation. It is impossible. God's salvation is by His grace. We are saved by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And there is no other way. There is no other way to heaven. No matter how good a life you live, it will do you no good in terms of your standing before God. Now let's look at Galatians 3 together. And just a reminder of the background of the letter. You know, Paul here is writing to a number of churches in the province of Galatia, which is a part of Turkey, if you want to. an idea of the geography involved here. And these churches have been infiltrated by false teachers. You know, we've seen over the past few weeks that these false teachers were from a Jewish background. And they had traveled all the way from Judea to spread their false teaching among these churches in Galatia. And what they were spreading was this: that faith in Christ was not enough to save you. That to be truly saved required not only faith in Jesus Christ, but also required you to keep certain parts of the Jewish law. For example, not only was faith in Christ required, but you had to be circumcised. Chapter 6, verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. Also, they were teaching that you had to observe Jewish food laws and to observe the Sabbath. So in essence, their message was this: salvation was by faith in Christ plus something else, plus keeping the law. Paul says, no, 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 no. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Christ is enough. Christ is sufficient. You need nothing else. You need no one else. Listen to how Paul ends chapter 2. If righteousness were through the law, you know, if you could earn it, if you could work for it by observing the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Why was the cross required? Now, as Paul comes to chapter 3, he uses some really strong language here. You know, he doesn't mince his words. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Verse 3, "Are you so foolish to abandon the gospel of the grace of God? To now think that Christ is not enough? To now think that you need to work, that you need to earn your salvation through keeping the law of Moses. Are you so foolish to abandon the gospel for what is not a gospel?" Paul says, "This is not your own doing. Someone has mesmerized you. Who has bewitched you? Someone has put a spell on you." You know, I was thinking of that song. I think it was Nina Simone. "I've put a spell on you." That's exactly the language Paul uses here. Someone has put a spell on you. You know, I don't think Paul is really just thinking about the false teachers themselves here. He's thinking about the root of the false teaching. He's thinking about Satan. You know, he is the source of all false teaching. It's almost as though Satan is singing in the background, "I've put a spell on you, because you're mine. You better stop the things you do. I've put a spell on you." How could you abandon Christ, says Paul? It was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. You know, what Paul is saying is this: that when you heard the gospel, when you heard about the cross of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, what he endured, what he suffered to save you from your sins, it was as though you could see the cross in front of you with your very own eyes. You know, he has been publicly portrayed. It's almost as though Jesus Christ was put on huge posters throughout the whole region. How could you turn away from the cross of Christ? How could you abandon the gospel of grace? You need to snap out of that spell. You need to snap out of this way of thinking. And so, from verses 2 to 14, Paul will ask them to think about three things to snap out of this spell. First of all, in verses 2 to 5, Paul says, consider your spiritual experience. Go back to when you became a Christian. Think about your beginnings as a Christian. Consider your spiritual experience. Then verses 6 to 9, consider your spiritual heritage. And then finally, verses 10 to 14, think about your spiritual destiny. Where will your beliefs lead you to? Think about your spiritual destiny. Where are you heading? Verse 2, let me ask you, says Paul, you know, consider your spiritual experience. Go back to when you became a Christian. How did your Christian life begin? How did your Christian life begin? Was it not when you received the Holy Spirit? Paul said, did you receive the Holy Spirit as a reward? Did you earn the Holy Spirit by works? By observing, by keeping the law? Or was it by hearing with faith? Was it when you heard the gospel? Was it when you believed on Jesus Christ and his work? Was it then that God saved you? Was it then that God gave you his Holy Spirit and sent him into your heart to live within you? Verse 3, O foolish Galatians, do you now think, having begun by God's grace, do you now think that you can grow as a Christian? Do you now think that you can mature as a Christian by the flesh? In other words, by your own efforts? By observing the law, by keeping the law? Verse 4, did you suffer or did you experience so many things in vain? Go back to how you became a Christian. It was by God's grace. There was nothing of you. Someone has said, the only thing I contribute to my salvation is my sin that Christ died for. You heard, you believed, you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And now to settle the matter, says Paul in verse 5, does God who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do so? Does he give you the Holy Spirit because you observe the law or because you believe his word by faith? Now, these are rhetorical questions. There is only one answer to these questions. It is by faith. By faith alone, in Christ alone. Faith receives the gift of God. You know, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved. Through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Verse 6 to 9, Paul now says, consider your spiritual heritage. You know, God has always saved people. God has always blessed people on the basis of faith. You know, these false teachers, they were taking the churches in Galatia back to the law of Moses. Paul says, you know, never mind Moses, let's go back to Abraham. You know, for the Jew, Abraham was the father of the nation. How was Abraham justified before God, says Paul, verse 6. Just as, you know, linking it back to verse 5, you have been justified by faith. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was justified on the basis of his faith. God promised Abraham back in Genesis 15, verse 6. He took Abraham outside the tent and he said, look up to the sky, Abraham. Count the stars if you can. So shall your offspring be. You know, God made Abraham a promise that that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars of the sky. Before he ever had children, and he believed God. He believed God. He believed the word of God. And Genesis 15 verse 6 says, it was counted to him as righteousness. That's what God does when he saves a person. He declares that person righteous. That's what justification means. That person is declared righteous. He is covered with the righteousness of Christ. His sin or her sin is dealt with. And he is able to stand in the presence of a holy God. He is made fit for the presence of God. Abraham was justified by faith. He couldn't have been justified by keeping the law, because the law had never been given. He couldn't have been justified by the sign of circumcision, because the sign of circumcision hadn't even been given. God saves people. God blesses people on the basis of faith. Verse 7, Paul says, and it is those of faith who are the true descendants, the true sons of Abraham. You know, the Jews claimed, you know, the physical relationship, that they were descended from Abraham. Paul says, no, the true sons are those who are of faith. Verse 9, Abraham was the man of faith. And God blessed Abraham, and God blesses people today on the basis of their faith in his word. Consider your spiritual experience. Consider your beginnings. Consider your spiritual heritage. And now finally, verses 10 to 14. Think about your spiritual destiny. This is the big thing. Think about where your beliefs will lead you to. You know, Paul doesn't mince his words here in this little section. He basically says there are two paths, there are two roads that you can go down. There is the path of salvation by works. You know, trying to earn God's salvation, trying to earn God's favor, relying on your own effort, relying on self, relying on your own achievements by keeping the law. Paul says, realize this, if you go down that path, you are under a curse. That path leads to the judgment of God. He says the law itself says that clearly. He quotes from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. In verse 10, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of law and do them. Listen, says Paul, if you want to go down that road, then understand this, it's not a matter of picking and choosing the laws that you want to keep. You have got to keep the law in its entirety. It is all things. You know, try running down the Ten Commandments for starter and see how far you get in terms of keeping the Ten Commandments. It's impossible. That's why you cannot work. That's why you cannot earn God's favor. None of us can. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of God's standard. No, says Paul in verse 11, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Here it is, the righteous shall live by faith. By faith. You know, verse 12 is teaching that the law is nothing to do with faith. The law is all about doing. You know, the one who does them shall live by them. Those who are righteous before God, those who have been declared righteous, justified by God, are those who have come to him in faith. In faith. Faith in what? Faith in whom? On what basis? Verse 13. Christ. Through Jesus Christ and his cross, Christ redeemed us. Christ has bought us with a price. With his own blood, he has redeemed us. He has bought us out of the slave market of sin. He has set us free from the curse of the law. How did he do that? Paul says, by becoming a curse for us. He became a curse for us. This takes us to the heart of the cross, to understand in a measure what took place on the cross when Christ hung on the tree. Jesus Christ took the curse upon himself. He was made a curse. He was made sin. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he was made sin. God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. He dealt with my sin on the cross. He settled the issue of sin once and for all on the cross through his sacrifice. So that in verse 14, in Christ Jesus, the blessing, not the curse, not the curse that we deserve, but that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, non-Jews, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Through faith. So there are two roads. Salvation by works, resting on your own achievement. Whatever that may be for you. You know, you're not Jewish, it's not keeping the law. But maybe for you it's trying to live a good life, good deeds, charity, whatever. You're under the curse. That road only leads to judgment. You cannot earn God's favor. You cannot work for it. Thank God that you can't, because none of us could. The other road is salvation by God's grace, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not resting on your own works or on your own achievements, but resting on the work of Christ, on the achievement of Christ on the cross. By turning to him, turning from your sin, and turning to him, and giving your life to Jesus Christ. Living your life by faith in Jesus Christ. God will save you. There is no other gospel. There is no other way to heaven. Which road are you on this afternoon? Which road are you on? Where are you heading? What is your spiritual destiny? It is only by faith alone, in Christ alone.